I am so glad for the hope, for the power of the gospel, for how good God has been to us. We're going to have a midweek service on Tuesday, so there will be no ladies' prayer on Tuesday morning because it's a church night. And also this evening, this is the 1st of July, so this evening we'll receive our launch into the deep offering. So you want to remember that. And this evening we'll celebrate our junior quizzers, and we'll have a presentation of their trophy and their awards for winning the district, which is the state, and they'll be getting ready to go to nationals. So that's really exciting. Praise God. Good things happening. Going to be a month of revival. Brother Larry Booker will be with us the weekend after ARC. And then 2 weeks of Brother Cody Marks, and then Brother Nathaniel Wilson, not Wilson, Urshan, from Florida, going to be with us for Ignite that week, but he'll be with us Sunday morning and Sunday night prior to Ignite. So it's going to be great. It's going to be a week, a month of revivals. So we're excited about what God is doing. We're going to read this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You notice the Middle East is falling apart? Just wanted to mention that. You notice the Middle East is featured in all of the primary prophecy of the end time. And Israel's standing right in the middle of it all. And God's word has gathered the nations exactly like the prophet said thousands of years ago. And we're excited about the events that are taking place. Let not your heart be troubled. Or, as he says on many occasions, fear not. Lift up your heads. Your redemption draweth nigh. You can't stay here. Don't fall in love with this. Don't let this be so important to you, it crushes your joy. You're going to get your eye off the most important thing. Just remember what we're doing here. We're walking through this life to get to know God. God's bringing us through a process so that we can live forever with him. And he's making something out of you. And the main event is yet to come. So live your life full. Drink deeply in everything that you do. But never lose sight of what the primary concern is. God's coming back. The prophets have written it. It is happening all around us. Praise God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll read verses 1 and 2. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated if you love his word. As you're seated, give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God. We bless your name. We lift you up. We glorify you. Thank you for the privilege to handle your word here today. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Well, we're making our way through the whole Bible, but we're down in the New Testament and now in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And these are Gentiles that Paul is dealing with. And so quite often through this, we get treatment that we wouldn't get if he were dealing with an established Jewish crowd and they were familiar with the Word of God. So a lot of this is 101 for the Jews, but it's brand new information for the Gentiles in the church at Corinth. In verses 1 and 2, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Israel was the steward over the oracles of God and the mysteries of God throughout the previous dispensation. But they never did rise up to the calling of God, and they never did fulfill their calling, and they never did glorify God or evangelize their world. They did exactly like I was talking about a while ago. They fell in love with whatever the Philistines were doing or the Canaanites were doing or the Egyptians, and the world around them had a greater attraction for them than did the God and the things of God. So here now the church is the steward, or we are the stewards over the mysteries of God. And these things are not mysterious to us because we walk in them and we handle them. And we dealt with this a couple of chapters ago. But we have received something that the world thinks is mysterious. We've received the Spirit of God down inside our lives. And we talk in tongues. We speak in languages that we've never learned in school every day. That's mysterious to the world, but it's living for God 101 for us. But we are the stewards over that. There are a lot of places. Now, I want to take you back 100 years. 100 years, all the major denominations taught a holiness message. They don't do that anymore. But that's mysterious to them. They don't understand the value of that. But I want you to know we're going to continue to maintain the stewardship of the mysteries of God. We're going to continue to preach a holiness message. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. They don't understand about the oneness of God. All of the first founders of the church, then the founding documents of the church, everything was monotheistic, just like the Jews were monotheistic. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now that's a mystery to the world. You ask them, they explain God as a triune deity, and you tell them, I can't really understand that. And they said, don't worry about it, it's a mystery. Because they don't understand the very basic mandate of the Word of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is God is one. And that one God at the place of redemption, when he's ready to come down and buy your soul, he robes himself in flesh. He steps down out of eternity into time and into the causality and into the categories of the world around us. And he makes himself vulnerable and touchable and reachable and killable. God does that. And to the world around us, that's kind of a mysterious thing. But we understand it, and we dance about it, and we sing about it, and we shout about it, and we tell our little babies about that. When they're little bitty and they just can get one little pudgy finger in the air, we start asking them, how many gods are there? How many gods are there? And they thrill us all because they start saying one. Before they ever understand the mysteries of mathematics, they begin to understand the mysteries of theology and the mysteries of God. Somebody say praise God. Forgiveness and mercy and grace and love and brotherhood and all of these wonderful promises and blessings and concepts that we receive as we make our way into the kingdom of God. They are mysteries to this world, but we are the stewards over those mysteries. Praise God. Well, don't you just need to get drunk sometimes? Don't you get depressed sometimes? Don't you just need to do some drugs or something to get you, elevate your mood? Well, no. And they find that mysterious, but we've been drinking from a fountain of living water. We've got life and life more abundant, and we don't understand anymore what they're talking. It's mysterious to me how you can walk through this world looking down at your feet and not doing business with God. They are the stewards of the, I'll let them keep and be the steward of the mystery of the bar room and the steward over the mystery of the crack house and the steward over the mystery of polygamy and running from man to man and woman to woman and all of those things. That's a mystery to me. I don't see how in the world you want to live like that, but I will tell you this. God has given us his book. God's given us his word, and we are the oracle and we are the steward over the precious mysteries of God. Anybody got a made up mind that you're going to keep this fresh and alive for those that are coming after you? Anybody made up your mind that you're going to pass this down to your babies and their babies as long as the Lord tarries? Yeah. And so we want to be the stewards, and these are precious things, and this is a powerful responsibility. When you pray through to the Holy Ghost and you come into a relationship with God, it's not free and easy. It's weighted, it's freighted with the power of God's gift to us and our sovereign responsibility to carry that to the world. He said, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You've got a mandate. You've got a mission. You've got a responsibility. And I bear that with you. And so we don't take that lightly. We don't take that, We don't minimize or marginalize what God has done, but we count it a privilege and we take it very seriously. We're serious about anybody here serious about the things of God? Praise God. Praise God. And that second verse then, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So if you're going to be a steward of the things of God and the mysteries of God and the goodness and grace and all that God's given you, because when God gave it to you, you became a steward. When God visited you, now you have a responsibility. You can, and Brother Joe, you holding that grandbaby on your lap there, but that's somebody else's grandbaby. No, is that Naomi? Okay, I can't see from here. I'm getting old. Yeah, okay. You've got a greater responsibility than you did when you were a little. How old were you when you got the Holy Ghost? You were 32. When you were a young man of 32 and you got the Holy Ghost and you didn't have any of that gray in your hair, any of that, and it was just you and Sister Franca and the family was just starting, you had some responsibility there. But boy, now it's grown. Now you got these grandbabies. Now you've got to open up the door of the house of God for generations now that are following after you. You know, when the Bible says, who will declare their generation? It just means, are they going to make a difference? Will they leave a legacy? Will there be a progeny? Will someone follow them into the kingdom of God? And the answer needs to be yes, because this thing was built. It was designed to be passed from generation to generation. One generation shall declare thy glory to another. One generation shall declare thy, shall praise thy name to another. And so we've got a mandate now. And as we grow and as our families grow, our responsibilities grow to be a steward. And Paul says to the church at Corinth, stewards must be found faithful. Of all the qualities he could ascribe to a steward, he ascribes faithfulness. We are standing at the portal of God. We have to be faithful stewards over keeping the portal open. We handle the fire of God. We've got to be faithful to keep the fire alive. Because I'm just telling you, in some towns it's gone out. In some families it's gone out. In some cities, it's gone out. There was a hungry heart that came to knock on the church door, but the church door was closed. Or if it was there, it was dead and dull and dry and lifeless without the power of God. But we've got a mandate to be faithful stewards over the precious things of God. Praise God. And I look at Israel's failure and I tremble at our responsibility that we carry here. But faithfulness is a simple concept, a little more difficult to achieve than it is to understand. But faithfulness is simply faith in the durative, faith in the long haul. It's having faith today and tomorrow and the next day and the day after that. And it's not a question. It becomes fused with your identity. And the things of God become fused with your culture, and you walk in it and you eat it and drink it and sleep it. And so it's not a variation in the theme, and you don't wake up in the morning wondering who you are or what life will be like or what choices you will make. No, we've already signed on with him. He says we are yoked together with him. And now as we walk for him, it's not a question now. It's just a fact that settled deeply in our souls that we are the people of God, and we're building up the house of God that was builded long ago. In Matthew chapter 24 and beginning in verse 45, who is a faithful and wise servant whom the Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. And verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Now everybody wants the blessing, and everybody wants heaven, and everybody wants to be ruler over all of God's goods. But between the meeting with God and the payday that's coming, there is a lifetime of faithfulness that is required of every one of us. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so then the servant that is faithful, faithful is going to at some point become ruler over all of the Lord's goods. Now there's a great getting up day coming. There's a payday coming. There is a day when all the promises of God are going to begin to cascade down into your life. You're going to get a new body. You're going to get an eternal experience with God. You're going to get to sing the songs of Zion around the throne of God and tell your testimony to the elders of Israel and anybody else that wants to hear throughout the ages. That's coming, but that's not now. Right now, we've got a down payment on that. Right now, we've got the earnest of our inheritance. Right now, we've got the promise in the book. We've got the corroboration of that in prophecy all around us, the touch of God to keep us going. But right now, it's just one foot in front of the other, picking them up and putting them down, doing the right thing today. Don't worry about all the details. Let God take care of the details. You get swallowed up in that, you'll never make it. You've got to understand, sometimes you got to disengage your mind and just say, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. God's going to lay his hand on it. I may not understand it, but it's going to be all right. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21. And in the parable of the talents, and if you're not familiar with that, the householder leaves on a long journey. He's a type of God or Christ, and he leaves his goods with his servants. And to one, he gives 5 talents, and another 2, and another 1. Well, to the ones that he gave 5 and 2 talents, they brought back an increase on that. And in verse 21, his Lord said unto him, this is after the Lord returned, well done. Everybody say, well done. Now you want to hear that from your earthly parents, and you want to hear that from society around you, but you really want to hear that from God. At the end, when you're standing before him, that's the only thing that's going to matter. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Don't even begin to get it in your mind that you can even have salvation if you're not willing to walk the walk. Now, if somebody told you that your lifestyle is not involved in your salvation, they lied to you. If somebody told you that what you do or your works is not involved in your salvation, they lied to you. I want you to understand, salvation happens in a moment, but it is a walk of a lifetime. And if you haven't read the book, you don't understand that you can turn your back on God just like you turned your back on the world. And that, if you don't understand that, you need a Bible study. But there's plenty of scripture that verbatim will give you the information that your salvation is not guaranteed unless you just keep walking faithfully. It doesn't make any common sense to you that you can live like the devil and still be saved, does it? You can turn your back on God, but living for God faithfully is living day by day, choice by choice, making right decisions. And he says, if you do that, you've been faithful over a few things. Your life here is a few things. Your family here is a few things. Your job, your work, your ministry here, though, that's what he means by a few things. You're faithful over those things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Anybody here want to be a ruler over many things? Now, I don't know. You just really need to get on board with this. If God promises it, that's because it's good. If God wants you there, it's because it's going to be great. You don't need to begin to say, well, and I got enough trouble down here with a few things. I don't want to have all that responsibility. Oh, yes, you do. You really do. There is no alternative. You've got to get a hold of this. You can't stay in the crib, and you can't stay on the bottle, and you can't stay infantile in your experience with God. Once you, all the choice you have, you can go to hell or you can begin to grow in God. And once you begin to grow in God, there is no end to it. God's going to blow your mind when he opens up eternity in your life. But when you're faithful over a few things, God will make you ruler over many. You understand that everything we do in God has a contingency attached to it. Everything we do in God has a contingency. It is a covenant. It is a contract. It is you do and God does. It is quid pro quo. Although I will tell you this, nothing I could do, no, and this is what Paul's talking about when he's talking about works, nothing I could do that would be of the value of one drop of the blood that he shed on the whipping post or on the cross. You understand that this thing is so heavily weighted in his favor that we never even talk about what we do as being sacrifice. We never even talk about what we do as being some great work, because God's done the great work. God's done all the heavy lifting. He just lets us come alongside and watch him work. And I'm glad that he does. Luke chapter 16 and beginning in verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. So God gets an idea about how you're going to be over on the other side and whether or not he wants you over on the other side by what you do with the small things. He that is faithful in little is going to be faithful in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust in much. It's along the lines of, if you can't stand with the footman, what will you do when the horsemen come? If you can't do this in a green tree, what will you do in a dry? He's just talking about comparing easy things with difficult things. And he's telling you very clearly, I'm watching you. And when I give you little things to do and you dismiss them and you're waiting for some big thing to happen in your life and you don't handle, you're out looking over the horizon and you're out looking at great dreams and you're pursuing all of these great things and you've got little children down around your feet that you're ignoring and that you're leaving them and neglecting them. I want you to know he's looking for you to be faithful in little things. He's looking for you to be faithful in beginning things. Don't wait for some grandiose thing to open up in your life. That's never going to come to you from God if you can't take care of small business. Well, praise God. Well, praise God. He said, but I know you. If you're faithful in those little things, I know I'm going to trust you when the big things come. When I do a job for God, I want to do it with all my heart. I do something for the kingdom of God, I want to do it with diligence and with purpose. Praise God. This life then is a trial run for what God's going to do over on the other side. And so he's given you gifts. Are you a good steward over the gifts that God has given you? Are you squandering them or allowing them to languish in your life? God's poured out blessings on you. Don't you tell me otherwise. I'll take you to a garbage heap in Guatemala City and show you families that have lived there for generations. You sing me your sad song. But you're going to stand by little barefoot third worlders in the judgment that live through a little bit of hell on earth. And they're going to wonder why you couldn't do it with all the abundance and plenty of America at your very back door. I'm not trying to make you feel bad about living in a prosperous country. I'm glad we live here. But we better make use of it and we better respond to God in it. And we better not whine about what we don't have. God would do us all a great big favor if every time we whined, he would snap his finger and we had wind up on a street corner in Bangladesh somewhere rattling a cup with our feet twisted under us and one blind eye and wondering if we were going to get a crust of bread that day. When you got back to Birmingham, I'm telling you, it would transform your experience in God. But he's looking for you to be faithful in your gifts, not be a whiner. He's looking for you to be faithful in your blessings, not looking for everything else under the sun and not capitalizing on what God has given you. God's given you a family. Everybody glad for your family. Praise God for it right now. Praise God. You know, God invented families. God, that's God's invention. Mankind didn't invent that. God invented that. And he created that for a multitude of reasons, not the least of which is that as we identify with the members of our family, we learn about different components in God's personality. Because God is our mother, and God is our father, and God is our everything. He's our brother. And you understand, as we relate with these different relationships, we understand more about God. But he's given you a family to be a steward over. And the question would be today, what kind of a steward am I over my family? Am I taking care of business in my family? Or I'm neglecting. I'll tell you, the first measure of neglect in your family is when you're not living up to the level in the kingdom of God that God desires for you to. You don't have a prayer life, you're neglecting your family. When you're not ministering in the word of God and learning and drawing closer to God, you're neglecting your family, especially if you're a man or a woman in authority in your family. You need money in your pocket. You need a job. You need a lot of things, but before that, they need for you to be a person that's walking with God. God looks to you to be faithful over your family, faithful over your children, faithful over the vows that you've taken. Anybody here took a vow when you got married? Did you say yes? All right. You know, God takes vows seriously. He does. The word of God said it's better not to vow than to vow and break it. You need to be faithful in your vows. God's given you a life. Do you know the problem with Bill Clinton? You didn't even think he was newsworthy anymore, did you? You know the problem with Bill Clinton? They said it's his personal life. And I mean, they were scrambling to cover him. They were falling all over themselves to cover him. But they said, it's his personal life. If he has a sexual liaison in the Oval Office with a young intern, that's his personal life. Well, I want you to understand that he broke two vows there. One, when he stood with Hillary at the altar, and he said there'd be no other. And he broke a vow to her. Now, why does that matter to me? Because he's the most powerful man in the world. Because he is at the helm of the great ship of our country. And he just told me in big bold print, I am not faithful to my wife. It would seem elementary that he would not have the capacity to be faithful in any relationship. Nobody reported on that. I was yelling at the radio. I yell at the radio sometimes. It never talks back to me. And he stood on a January morning and raised his hand and put his other hand on the Bible and vowed to uphold the Constitution of the United States. He had a vow to the country, and he broke that vow. He's not a faithful man. Had a vow to his wife, and he broke that vow. He's not a faithful man. You understand what I'm... So how is that a problem? What's the problem? It's just his personal life. No, it's not his personal life, because your personal life is your public life. Your personal life is your life. You can't segment and compartmentalize your life. Well, I do it right at church, and I live it right at church, and I act this way at church, and I don't cuss and I don't fuss at church, and I dress the right way at church, and I don't sit with another man, and I don't sit with another woman, and I don't do all the things that I do on Tuesday. I don't do them in the house of God. Well, you can't compartmentalize your life. Your life contains all that you are, and it reveals the depth of your faithfulness in your life. You can't be faithful or counted faithful because you do it right on a Sunday morning. God's looking at you on Monday, and he's wondering, how are they going to walk on Tuesday, and how will they live on Thursday, and what's that life like in their home and on the job? Faithfulness is comprehensive throughout your life and every feature of your life. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. If you love him, clap your hands unto him and bless his name. Praise God. Praise God. Our world has lost its way, and they've taken faithfulness out to the gallows and hung it or hanged it. In the Philippines, we saw a bird's eye commercial that said, bird's eye, flavor you can get hanged on. They meant to say flavor you could get hooked on, but a lot of things are lost in translation. I don't want to get hanged. Faithfulness is rudimentary to living for God. Everything begins with faith. In 2 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 5, there's a sequence there that the apostle gives us. Are you doing okay? A sequence that the apostle gives us that is a sequence of building up your experience in God. It's very constructive and very helpful to us. 1 Peter 1 and 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's just telling you, you're not going to lack anything if you can get these things. And you see what the progression winds up at. It winds up at brotherly kindness or brotherly love, and then charity, which is love. And it's love in a godly sense. And so it starts with faith. It begins with faith. And faith then is the bedrock. And faith is the thing that you add to. But if you don't have faithfulness, you can't build anything in the kingdom of God. A lack of faithfulness is duplicity of spirit. A lack of faithfulness is an unsettled mind, an unformed identity, a crisis in your personality where you haven't yet made up your mind, and it is a choice, by the way. Everything you are and everything you do is a choice, and you can hide from that and you can deny that and you can tear your outer garment and run and scream and throw dirt in here if you like, but it's still a fact. Everything you are and everything you will be in the kingdom of God is a choice. Circumstance can't define you if you've got a heart to live for God. Other people around you can't define you if you've got a heart to, you're not very responsive to that, but I want to tell you that you can be what God has called you to be. Regardless. And it all begins with faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So faith is the beginning, and faith is the bedrock, and faith is what we build everything else on. And it's faith is what you do. We deal with this theme quite often here, but if you're not familiar with it, faith is what you do. Love is what you do. I know you feel love sometime, and I know you feel all warm and smarmy sometime, and I know you feel romantic sometimes, and I know you feel a lot of things, but love is not what you feel. Love is what you do. Somebody say praise the Lord. And faith is not what you feel. Faith is what you do. Chances are sometimes you'll take a step of faith and you'll be scared out of your wits. You'll take a step of faith, and it'll be the hardest decision you ever made in your life. But believe me, it is a decision. And so faith is what I do every day. God doesn't have to wonder about my faith. Do you know at the white throne judgment, everybody's going to be there. Everybody's going to bow before the throne of God, and everybody's going to be judged there. And every man, and it says it twice in Revelation chapter 20, and every man was judged according to his faith. His love, how his mama felt about him. I know your mama loves you, but every man was judged according to his works. You know, how do I know if you're a bum? How do I know if you're a bum? It's what you do. Get that baby's finger out of your mouth and talk to me here. I can't understand a word you're saying. Blah, 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 blah. It's by what you do. Ladies, how do you know if he loves you? Well, can he beat you with a chair leg and then tell you, oh, but baby, I love you. There are fools like that down at the emergency room every weekend. Oh, the police are leading away and they're blubbering in the back seat. Oh, but I love her. I really love her. Man, you just beat her within an inch of her life. Oh, I know, but I love her. I love her. I want you to hate me. Amen. I ever want you to get an attraction to me. But love is what you do. Hate, anything that is descriptive of the character of a person is hung in the balance of what you do. It's what you do. And so it's easy to define it in your life. Do I have faith? What are you doing? Am I faithful? What are you doing? And you can delude yourself. Your heart is deceitful, wicked beyond imagination. But you can deceive yourself, but you can't deceive the record of what you do. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So you change what you do and change what you're doing, and you experience a life change as you come to God. We're going to wind up in Hebrews 11, which is the hall of fame of faith in the Word of God. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance and the evidence. Well, show me about your God. I'm just telling you, I know. When Job is talking about it, he said, I can't explain to you why I lost everything, and I can't explain to you why I got crushed in life, and I can't explain why God turned the devil loose on me to pulverize my whole life and everything I had. But I do know this. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I know that in the last days he's going to stand upon this earth, and I know that I'm going to see him for myself and not another. And I know that even though the worms devour this body, in this body, I'm going to see him. So, like, how do you know that? How can you prove that? Faith is evidence, and faith is substance. And when we've got it down in our hearts, it's hard to explain to somebody that doesn't have it, but we know, and it, my friend, it'll carry you through a wall of fire. It'll carry you through a valley of trouble. It'll carry you through a season of loss and out on the other side, and everybody's shaking their heads and wondering, how did they make it through that? I just kept on believing God. I just believe God's got it in the palm of his hand. I believe God's going to make everything turn out all right. Everybody say, praise the Lord. And so faith keeps on hoping. Faith keeps on trusting. Faith keeps on believing God. So what's going on with you today? You got some problems in your life if you're human. You've got some trouble in your family. If you haven't, you will. You've got difficulties like everybody has had. But how are you handling it today? Are you standing in the middle of it and whining and saying, where is God? And God doesn't love me. And you know, the devil can go to the Bahamas. He doesn't have to fool with you because you're reading from his script when you're cutting down your own faith in your life. But you got to stand in the middle of the trouble and say, I may not understand, but I still hope. I may not understand, but I still believe. I may not understand, but I've got the promise of God in my hand, and I'm going to let God take care of the details and sort out all the mess. Faithfulness keeps on hoping. Faithfulness is faith in the durative. You might have it in an altar for a minute. You might have it in a New Year's resolution. You might have it in a preaching service where a preacher takes you to the upper stratosphere in faith, and then you come down to earth on Monday and your troubles are still there and you can't hang on to it. But faithfulness is having it in the altar, having it when you walk out the door, having it when you go to bed at night. When you get up in the morning, I still believe God. Devil, you can't have my joy. Devil, you can't have my victory. Devil, you can't have what God has promised to me. My God, does anybody have an attitude about that today? I want somebody in trouble right now, somebody with some real trouble. I want you to stand up in the middle of it and tell God, God, I still believe you. God, I still trust you. God, I'm still singing the song. God, I'm still believing you. God, I'm still leaning on your promise. God, I'm still standing in your word. I believe God. Somebody that has trouble, I want you to shout about it a little bit. I want you to praise God for it a little bit. Praise God. And this only works if you get up on Monday morning, you throw back the covers and you jump out on the side of the bed and you say, I still got it. I've still got it. I've still got it. Sister Vesta Mangan and Elder Gerald Mangan, some of the greatest apostolics that ever lived, pioneered a phenomenal work in a tiny town in North Louisiana. She tells about one night she heard noise. She woke up and looked over. And that elder, who was probably in his 60s or 70s at the time, he was just on the side of the bed. It's like 2 o'clock in the morning. He's just dancing and praising. If you don't understand what I just did, if you're not accustomed to Pentecostal behavior, that's what David was talking about when he said, dance before the Lord. You don't have to dance good, you just got to dance. Anyway, so he's doing that. And she said, you know what I did? I just got out on my side of the bed. She didn't even know why he was dancing. She just got involved. I don't want to miss a dance. I don't want to miss a chance to praise and magnify God. You've got to get it on Sunday. You've got to have it in the service. The preaching is to lift you and help you and bless you. And all of that has its place. But you've got to get up with an attitude on Monday morning. And on Tuesday morning, you got to still have your dance. You still got to have your shout. You still got to have your blessing. You still got to have your faith. That's what faithfulness does. Faithfulness is the durative of faith. Faith walks it every day. Faith keeps it alive. And it's a choice to capitulate or to continue in faithfulness. Praise God. You sure you're all right? For by it the elders obtained a good report, 11:2. Tests and trials and valleys and victories and defeats. But that's how God judged all of the champions in the Word of God. He judged them by their faithfulness. He judged them if they were still there after the storm. He judged them if they were still on board after the trouble had lifted. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. We don't doubt it one day and then get it back the next day. We just believe that God made it all. You know how you keep that alive in your life? You got to have a dynamic prayer life. And every day you thank God that he hung the stars in their places. And he set the earth out in space with nothing under it and nothing over it. And it stays where God commanded it to be in its stately course through our solar system. I want you to know God put it all there. But you know why I believe it? But the word of God said it. But every day I pray it. I continue to reinforce it in my mind. Faithfulness has a prayer life. Faithfulness lives and dies by its prayer life. Well, praise God. Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That'll give you whiplash. That's one of those mysteries that the world doesn't understand. Well, how did it all get here? Well, God made it. Well, what did he make it out of? He made it out of stuff over where he lives, in the realm of the spirit. Well, I don't believe that. I believe that there was cosmic dust and it all got together and there was cosmic heat and it all just blew up. And all the stars were in their places. The planets were perfectly formed and in their roots. And then one day lightning struck a marsh on this one planet. Brother Dwight crawled up out of there. It was probably somewhere in Louisiana. You know, I don't believe any of that. I don't believe you came from a monkey. No matter what your wife says. I don't believe that you did. But I think people that do believe that express greater faith than what I have. If you believe this all happened, you believe you could set off dynamite in a print shop and get an encyclopedia. You believe you could take your watch off and take it apart and put it in a box and shake it and it all come back together again and have the right time and date. I'm not just happy for it to be together. How long would you shake it? Well, that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. Is it? You're expressing more faith than I am to believe in that nonsense. By faith, we understand God framed the heavens and he made it all out of things that do not appear. You can't see them. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard. It doesn't enter into the heart of man. It's the mystery of God. We've been given stewardship over that. God needs somebody that'll be faithful over those things. Faith gets up in the morning and says, I may not understand what's going on, but I know God put the sun and it's going to come up this morning. I know the stars are going to be in the heavens tonight. If you get bogged down here and you're having trouble with it, just look up. God took Abraham outside of his tent and said, look, I'm still here. Look what I can do. If he can do that, he can take care of your little life, your little corner of life. Somebody that believes that, give him a little bit of praise right now. Praise God. Lindsay, come help me. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Faithfulness keeps on offering up the right sacrifice. Faith doesn't get up one morning and decide to put something else on the altar to God. But faith gets up and says, I'm going to bring God what God asked for. Some days it's not going to be easy. Some days you're going to have to climb a little bit of a mountain. Some days you're going to have to fight the devil to be able to get to the altar and put on the altar what God has required of you. But you don't ever backpedal like faith. Cain, but you stand in the faith of God and in the word of God, and you bring what God has required of your life. Somebody say praise the Lord. My God, somebody needs to develop an attitude in this house today. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God translated him. He had this testimony before his translation that he pleased God. You know, Enoch was a preacher, and Jude tells you his favorite word was ungodly. He preached against all ungodly men that did ungodly deeds and how they ungodly did them. He uses it in every frame of speech. You know, the world was so bad in Enoch's day that God was going to wash the whole world away. And ultimately in Noah's day, God did wash the world away. And what job did God give Enoch? To raise up some more godly people. And he did that in Noah. He passed it on down to Noah. But he also stood on a stump or a box. We don't know, a rock. We don't know where he stood. But he preached. In the middle of a sightless, godless world, he preached. When they ridiculed him and marginalized him, he preached. When they said, we don't believe it and nobody's following you, he preached. And at the end of the sermon and at the end of his life and at the end of the generations and all the way down to Noah, there were only 8 people that got on the boat. But Enoch kept on preaching and Noah kept on preaching. And you don't worry about who's with you and who's against you. You just worry about what God has said. Oh, I'm right up in the middle of somebody's life right now. You need to stand up in the middle of God's word and lay claim to that. The pressure of your family and your friends will cause you to blink. Cause you one day not to step up on your rock and say, well, one day won't hurt. No, faithful doesn't stop. Faithful says, God, this is not about them. I've finally got the revelation. This is about you. They may not appreciate it, but I'm stepping up one more time. I'm going to preach the word one more time. I'm going to live faithfully one more time. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Lift up your hands and bless his name right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Verse 7, by faith Noah. Verse 8, by faith Abraham. Faith just keeps on building. You know, he worked on that project for 100 years. Now you tell me there weren't some days when he felt like just dragging up. Get my money, drag up off that job, and go find something else to do. There were days like that. But he got hold of those boys. I know there were days when those boys didn't want to go to work. It was probably harder rounding up the boys than it was putting the beams in place. But he rounded them up, and they cut one more tree. And they notched one more log and they pitched one more set of timbers and they said, My word, we're running over contract on this job. It's a good thing God didn't give him a time frame. Gave him 100 years. Abraham was called to go out. Can you hear that? Okay. And he didn't know where he was going. Come on, Abraham. Since you're standing up, come on. Come on. Hey, where are you going? What do you mean you don't know where you're going? You just idly wandering out here? People going to kill you? You're just wandering? No, God told me he's going to show me a place. So where are you going? I don't know where I'm going. And he went. I mean, this is verbatim out of the scripture. And he went not knowing. How many of you just take off and you don't know where you're going? People get locked up for less than that. You fail psychiatric exams. Where are you going? I don't know where I'm going, but I believe God. I believe God. How's it going to turn out? I don't know, but I believe God. How far will it be? I don't know, but I believe God. Let's stand together. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Praise God. I want somebody that wants to emerge and be faithful and stand in a place where God looks down on you and says, that's my child. That's what I'm talking about. Faithful on Monday. Faithful on Thursday. God's looking for somebody he can count on. Remember the beginning of the discussion. He's looking for somebody to be a steward over the mysteries of God. I want you to come down to this altar right now and just pray. God, smite me with faithfulness. Trying to turn me around.
But my God never failed me yet, so I'm gonna stand my ground.
Hey, no matter. I just want to. I'm gonna testify. Sing, God, been good to me. Hallelujah, anyhow.
I believe I'll testify. God's been good to me.
God's been good to me.
I've got victory.
Yes, yes. Trying to turn me. Come on, somebody that's got trouble, I want you to begin to tell God, I believe I'll testify. God's been good. Hey! Somebody that's broke, you need to begin to talk about what a provider God is. Somebody that's got sickness in your body, you need to begin to talk about God as a healer right now. God's my healer. God's my savior. Come on. He's been good to me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hey, do the chorus, yes. God's been good to me, yes. Come on, turn to somebody by you and tell them, God's been good to me. No matter, I'll lift my voice and say, hallelujah, anyhow. Sing. God's been good. I got victory. Say, God's been good to me. No matter. Come on, come on. I need somebody to break loose in this today. Somebody, the devil's got you by your head and he won't let you go. You need to break free of that. You need to turn loose and worship God in this altar. wait a minute.
Hit it one more time.
I think I'll say it again. Hey. Somebody by the hand, find you a dancing partner. God's been good. Yeah, yes. Mighty God.
I lift my voice and sing. Hallelujah.
Hey, hey, hey. Has God been good to you?